I have a question. As a pastor, you ask a lot of questions when you start your sermons. Why do you do that? Because it helps you get thinking a little bit. So let me ask a question. Have you ever complained? Have you ever complained? I said, well, Pastor, I have never, ever complained in my life. I've always been thankful. I've never grumbled or murmured one time. Well, I'm afraid all of us have done that. Maybe it was last week we were complaining there wasn't any gutters. I was. We haven't put the gutters up yet. And I said, who's responsible for not getting those gutters up? Oh, right. Yeah, it's my fault. But you know, we complain about things. You know, maybe it's the car on the side of the road and, you know, has a flat tire. And, oh, why did I ever buy this thing? Why did I ever buy this vehicle? You know, it just breaks down all the time, even though it was you who ran over the nail. But, you know, we complain at times. And we've all committed this sin of complaining today. Maybe some of us even complained this morning. Maybe you complained that there wasn't any, your favorite cereal was gone. You know, that my wife knows me, you know. But maybe it was something, maybe we don't complain out loud, but we grumble and complain in our heart. Now, we can observe that there are times there's a process of deception that happens in our hearts and minds when we complain. We can observe this process in the history of the nation of Israel. In Exodus 14, we're going to look at in just a moment, just one of the many examples of when Israel complained. And when they complained, they many times made a statement that things were better in the past, that things were better before they started out on this journey to go to the promised land, that things were better where they were at. Now, as Christians, we must guard against this deception, and we're going to learn how to this morning. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse number 10 down to verse number 12. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Now verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. This morning, a deception happened in their minds, and this deception the devil wishes to bring into every Christian's mind. And this morning, let us pray and ask the Lord to help us guard against it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning, dear Lord, you would give me the words to say, and Lord, that we would be aware of this deception, this false viewpoint that the devil wishes to bring into our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray that this morning that your people would be encouraged and touched in their heart. And I pray if any here this morning, they are not saved, they have never known thee, dear Lord, I pray that they will come to know you today. I pray that you will bless our time together. We think of those that can't be with us. We pray that you bless and be with them. Be with those that are watching the stream this morning, that they would be blessed and helped and encouraged today. We ask thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In a message entitled, what has Egypt done for you? What has Egypt done for you? Now, we see a deception happens here. Now, this is the time that the children of Israel had just come out of Egypt. They have been delivered miraculously by God. And now, they have come to a place of hardship. There are times of testing that come our way in our Christian life, and we encounter many trials and tribulations. And I'm looking forward to the day that when we're in heaven, we don't have any more of those. Amen. That we can be in glorious fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and be in fellowship with one another. No trials, no tribulations, no sin, no pain, no suffering, no death. Amen. Aren't you looking forward to that? I know I am. Especially after work on Thursday and Friday, and then Saturday morning, I wake up, and I'm definitely looking forward to heaven one day. There'll be no sore muscles either. So, we encounter many of these trials and tribulations, and there will arise seemingly impossible situations. situations that there's no way out of this. There's no answer. There's no solution. There's no way to humanly fix it. Aren't you glad you serve a supernatural God, a powerful God, all-powerful? He has all power and all might. There's no way to humanly fix it. And at that moment, when that moment comes, there is a decision that we make. One, have faith in God and trust Him. Or, second, to doubt. And with that doubt comes complaining at times. And here with the children of Israel, we find them in this place. They had just been released from Egypt. They were now on their way to the promised land. 500 years of slavery they had just been freed from. They were now on their way to the land that God had promised Abraham. Now, this is meant, I think it's over 1,000 years later. Not 1,000, 800 years. Now it had come to the time of fruition, had come to the place where they were on their way, they were free, they were going, and they were following God's direction. God's presence was leading them. They were going down into by the Red Sea. Then they found themselves, they came to the Red Sea, and there was no way to pass over there, and there was no way on the right hand or the left. They had mountains, so they had come into a place where there was no way out. And then, coming up from behind, we see in verse number 10 of Exodus 14, Pharaoh decided that he didn't want to let them go, that he let his entire slave workforce go, and he decided that that wasn't such a good idea. So he and his army went out after them to go undoubtedly to kill many of them, but also to bring them back to be his slaves once again. They saw that they were in a trap. They were trapped. The Red Sea ahead of them, the mountains to the side, and an angry Pharaoh coming from behind. They were in an impossible situation. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were in that situation, what would you do? Or perhaps a situation like it. If you're in an impossible situation, what would you do? Now, I'm not talking about what the perfect Christian would do, right? We all know the right answer. Well, I would have faith in God, Pastor. I would have faith in God and trust Him. I pray that you would. But what are we tempted to do? But in your heart of hearts, would you lose faith? I said, why has God done this to me? And that's exactly what Israel did. They blamed God for the situation they were in. They blamed God that this is what we get for serving God. And that's, the devil loves to bring that thought into our mind. See, and many times in even young Christians, that they come, they get saved, and they are doing right, and then the hammer of trial comes down. And, you know, the devil tries to get them to think, see, God isn't such a good God, isn't He? Look at what He's having done to you. Look at you. Look at all these things that are happening to you. Now, the reaction of Israel was not one that you would expect. And right here, you see there's such a rebellious attitude, a sarcasm. See, there wasn't enough graves in Egypt, so you brought us out here to bury us. Now, verse number 12 is important. It is not this word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, they were about to die here in the wilderness, but they said it was better back in Egypt. Well, let's observe what was there. They had just seen something. They had seen God do a miraculous work. They seemed to do miracle after miracle, and each one of the plagues was miraculous against the Egyptians. The water turning to blood, of the flies, of the lice, of the frogs, of the darkness, of the dying of the firstborn, of every person and every animal. The Passover. All of these miracles. They had seen all of this days before. They had been released from 500 years of slavery. You would expect that their faith to be rock solid, that they had seen victory after victory. They had seen everything, and they had seen all of these miracles. So, yes, God is just going to make a way for us. Either He's going to defeat Pharaoh, or He's going to make a way for us to go over the mountains, or He's going to make a way for us to go to the sea. We trust in you, God. But that's not what happened. And, you know, that's a time that happens in our Christian life, that we are in a place of, we have seen victory, God do so many wonderful things, so many miracles in our life and in other people's lives. We've seen people get saved. We have seen the Lord save us and change our life and change our family and bless our family. But then the impossible situation comes and they doubt it all. They doubt it all. They doubt all that God ever did for them. They doubt everything, all that God had saved them from. It had been better. You know what the Israelites are saying? If you put it in Christian terms, it had been better if I had never known God. Been better if I was just back in my old life of sin. It was better back there than it is now. They would rather spend their lives oppressed and abused by someone than stay with the Lord. They had a rather dim view of God and rather a cynical view of life. Would God bring them all that way to just let them be destroyed? But that is not the God that we serve. Amen. He made a promise to them and He would keep His promise. He doesn't leave out, oh, see, look what I get to do to you now. Oh, that's the devil's view of God. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God I serve. Let's look at what they had to look forward to if they went back. Let's look, that's number two. First, we just saw the test. The test has come. And by the way, the test that came over and over and over and over again for Israel. And they made the wrong decision over and over and over again. They murmured and complained. Over and over and over again. Upwards of 15 recorded times, plus other times that they did that which was wrong, where they grumbled and complained and murmured. And they got this, they complained and murmured, had such a lack of faith that God's anger was kindled against them, and He offered to Moses, I'll wipe them all out, and I can still rise up Abraham's seed from you and your family, Moses. And Moses said, no, Lord. Forgive their sin. If you need to take someone out, if you need to destroy someone, destroy me. Blot my name out of the book of life, thy book, so you could spare them. He interceded on their behalf. So let's look at the revised history. The saying goes that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, right? That's the saying. But in the Christian life, it changes a little bit. It means the past looks brighter through the darkness of hardship. Our past looks so good. The devil tries to dress it up and look, well, all that we did before was okay. This is a deceptive view. Take Israel, for example. They proclaim they'd rather go back to Egypt. There's other passages in Numbers 11. Let's look over there. Numbers chapter 11. And they were once again in the place of hardship. They complained that they were thirsty. They complained that they were hungry. Now, right here in Numbers chapter 11, here's another set of verses. In verse number 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Now, you would think this would be the end of it. They complained, and the fire of God came upon them. But now, look at verse number 3, they continued. And He called the name of the place Tiberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Ooh. They fell a-lusting after what? And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. Now let's look, they're wistfully thinking back of all the wonders of Egypt. All the fish that they ate there, did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, and now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Now, were they hungry? No, they weren't. God had given them manna to eat every single day. He provided their need, but they didn't want that anymore. They wanted meat. They wanted fish. They wanted vegetables. They wanted all these things. And the people went about, verse number 7, and the manna was a quarter seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in meal, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So God was still providing that for them. But yet they complained. But they had a revised history. They proclaimed, they were excited about, they wanted the fish and the bread and other parts of Exodus. They said, we ate bread to the full, and we're hungry, and we're thirsty, we have plenty of water to eat, or water to drink. onions and leeks and cucumbers. They had houses to live in where everything was wonderful. Everything was great back there. Why are we out here? Oh, they had needed a reality check. Because they thought all of these things were wonderful. But what they were forgetting, look at Exodus chapter 1. This was the reality of the situation that they were in. Exodus chapter 1. Now we go down in verse number 6. And Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now, verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass, that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities of Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And there were greed because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sipporah, the name of the other, Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then thou shalt kill him. For if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So right here, we see the reality of the situation. That they were slaves. They were not only slaves, but they were abused. They were worked with rigor. They were in bitter bondage. They were being murdered. Their sons were being killed. However, we read on, the Hebrew midwives did not listen to the word of Pharaoh. But still, they were tossing the babies in the river, the Egyptians were. And they were taking in what it was population control. They were trying to control the population. Sounds like Planned Parenthood to me. That's exactly what it's trying to control the population and control different things. And that's only in the office of God. They were being abused. They were being murdered. They were being worked day and night like animals to build treasure cities and palaces for the pharaohs. They were not free. They were broken and were in bitter bondage. They were not treated fairly. This is what Egypt had done for them. This is what Egypt had offered them. And now they were crying forth. And we see the end of chapter 1. And it came to pass because the midwives feared God, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now, read through chapter 2, and you read on, verse number 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Verse 25 of chapter 2. That God heard their cry, and God sent to them a deliverer, Moses. That God, through his power, would use Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of their bondage. But an interesting thing happened in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 21. Now you look over there. Now Moses had been called by God at the burning bush. Now he had come back to Egypt. After many years he had fled because he had killed an Egyptian. And now he has come back. And now he was telling them that God was going to deliver them. In that he was going there, and then he goes before Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh that he needed to let the children of Israel go and to go out and to worship in the wilderness and to let them go. But verse number 21, the response of Pharaoh was this. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, and to put a sword in their hand to slay us. So what happened is Pharaoh said, well, you are too lazy. You have too much free time on your hands to go and worship your God out in the wilderness. So what you need to do, you need to make more bricks, but make bricks without straw. We're not going to give you straw. So he made their work harder. And made their slavery more intense. And so the children of Israel came to Moses and said, "Why have you come here? We don't want to be set free. You've just made it worse for us. Why are you here?" And you know, there's a time when Christians sometimes, they have God in their life and they have decided to say, "Well, it was better over here. It was better when before I was saved." But if you notice something about the children of Israel, whenever they complained, it was always over what? Their physical being. Either they were thirsty or they were hungry. And their physical being, they were better off back in Egypt. But Philippians chapter 3 says something about that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 19. "And that Jehovah was not their God. They were serving self." And Philippians chapter 3 verse 19. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Now, Israel decided to put on rose-colored glasses and saw only the one good thing in Egypt. Maybe they had more abundant food, but they forgot all the terrors, all of the rigors, all of the slavery, all of the sacrifice, all of the bitterness and the hardship that they endured. Now, take us, for example. There are times of testing, and we are tempted to complain, to turn away from what God has provided, to look back at how happy we were before the Lord saved us. Man, I was a lot happier before I was a Christian. You know what? If that was true, then you're the wrong kind of Christian, or you have the wrong kind of Christianity. But if you say, well, and the devil says, "Well, it was better back then." You're like, "Yeah, it was kind of better back then. I could do what I wanted to do." Right? I could do what I wanted to do. I didn't have all these things. You know, the freedom you enjoyed before you came shackled to the church and the Bible. Oh, that's the thought the devil puts in there. Oh, that we could go back to those days, but we need a reality check. Here's the reality. The reality was this, that we were lost and on our way to hell before we were saved. Amen. We were slaves to sin, just like the Israelites were slaves to Egypt. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the devil. We were depressed. We were empty. We were drifting. We were hurting. We were spiritually destitute, looking for someone to truly love and care about us. Nothing but shame and guilt, a broken life. This is what Egypt had done for you. And you know, we look at the temptation that the devil brings our way, and we look back at all the world has to offer. We look at all that is there, and we say, "Well, I don't have much right now. Look at the situation I am in." But remember something, the world has never done one thing for you. Egypt never did one thing for the Israelites, but they wanted to go back because they were not trusting in God. But as Christians, we should never look back to the world. You know, we sing that song, "Shall I turn back into the world?" No, no, not I. You know why some Christians do that? They do that. They decide, you know what, this Christian life isn't what it's cracked up to be. It's not what I expected. It didn't give me what I wanted. So I'll go back here. I'll go back to the way I used to be. I'll go back to the way my life used to be. I was happier then. Oh, what a falsehood that is. And people find out too late. Because we must realize something. Here is the truth. We had a reality check. Now here's the truth. Egypt had done nothing for Israel. God had given everything to them. He had promised Abraham that he would have a son and that there would be a nation coming from him. He promised Israel land, promised a nation. That nation came to be. He heard their cry of slavery and freed them. He provided their every need. He fed them. He gave them water. He provided for them. He protected them. He taught them how to live. He gave them the law. He taught them how to worship him. He gave them a leader to guide and protect them. Everything they ever needed, God provided for them. Yet they only saw what they wanted to see, or what they thought they needed. That's not what they needed at all. You know what? We can do that. Oh, we see all that God has provided for us. He's provided us the gift of salvation. Amen. Praise God for that. He has given us salvation. He has made us a new creature in Christ. He has given us the Bible. Guess what? He has taught us how to live. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us the truth. He has taught us how to worship Him. He has provided everything that we need. He feeds us. He clothes us. He gave us life. He provides our every need. Yet we doubt Him. Why? We have bought the lie that God cannot be trusted. That God cannot be trusted. And that's what Israel did. They said, well, look what God did for us. You know what? They were following after, but they said, well, wonder how this is going to go. And they were great. They had freedom, and they were walking, and they were out in the, they were on their way to the promised land. Everything was great. Everything was health and wealth and prosperity. And oh, a trial comes. A situation comes. A hurdle comes. A mountain. See, this isn't the way I wanted it to be. It was supposed to be easy. They had wanted things easy because they had things hard for so long. But instead of trusting God. Now, I think it was pretty easy for them to walk down across what God, the God parted the Red Sea. I think it was pretty easy for them to walk across, wasn't it? But what did Moses say? Hold your peace. Watch God work. And you know what? A lot of times we start complaining in our heart and we start, oh, look at what's going on here. And you know what? We need to be, shh. Let God work. Remember something. They needed to trust in God because God had given everything for them. And we need to trust Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ gave His life for us. The world has never done anything for us. The devil has never done anything for us. But Jesus has done everything for us. Amen. Where's our loyalty need to be? To Jesus Christ and Him alone. So here's an honesty check. The world's never done anything for you except use you. The devil has never done anything for you except deceive and try to destroy you. Christ has given His life for you. God is offering eternal life. God has given you everything. Don't turn your back on Him. Run to Him instead. And maybe there's something here today in our heart, and you know, that we've complained about, something that we don't like. Maybe it's that, you know, a lot of people complain about, well, I can't do what I want to as a Christian. It's no fun. It's no fair. I can't go do what I want. I can't go drink, and I can't go do all this other stuff. What's wrong with that? You know, it was fun. Okay, you go look at people that are dying of liver failure. That's not fun. Go look at people who are on the street because they're drunks and they're addicted to alcohol and they've lost it all. Lost their family, lost their home, lost their businesses. Is it fun then? And they will say, I want to quit, I want to get over it, but I don't know how. They're a slave to it. And it's sad. They want help, but they don't know how to find it or where to get it. They need Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Some are addicted to drugs. It was fun at the beginning, but then it became a struggle for survival. I hope you understand with many drug addictions, these people can't stop cold turkey. It'll kill them. In that they're so addicted to it that they give up their vehicles. They give up every possession they have. They even go to the place of stealing in order to get their next fix. They're a slave to it. It's not fun anymore. That's where sin will lead. But you know what? There's something interesting about serving God. You know what it is? The more you do it, the more you enjoy it. Amen? Isn't that the great thing? The more you win souls, the more you enjoy it. The more you love Him, the more you enjoy life. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's nothing empty there. There's an eternal reward and a fellowship with God. So let's stop complaining about the Christian life we're supposed to live and start living it. And be thankful we're able to. That's the freedom and the liberty in Christ Jesus we have. In the epistles in Romans, and we talk about liberty. Well, that's freedom to do what I want. Oh, no, it's not. It's freedom to serve God. Amen? You know what? People take Christian liberty today. Well, I can do what I want. And I can, you know, that's how the Lord hasn't convicted me about it. Well, if the Bible says it, the Lord has, if you are not convicted about it, then there's something wrong with your heart. The Bible says don't do it. We don't do it. Well, that's just your view of it. The Bible is the Bible. It says what it says. Amen. And we're not here. Well, that doesn't apply to me. No, the Bible is true. Every word. Amen. Do we believe that? Amen. We hope we do. Every word is true. And we live by every word. Are we honest with ourselves? Maybe we see that friend on Facebook and they're lost, or they're going, and maybe they're living their Christian life in the way they see fit. And you see all the things that they get to do, and you look at that wistfully, and man, they look like they're having so much fun. And they're having such a great time. Oh, and then you begin to think, oh, it would be so great if I could do that. And just as in Numbers chapter 11, it says, they fell a-lusting. Christians do that. And then you begin to fall a-lusting. Oh, I wish I could drink a little bit of that. I mean, all the people in the Budweiser ads, they look so happy. You know, and they look so happy, and they're all friends, you know, and it's just, I get invited to parties, or get to barbecues all the time at my work, and I never get to go because I serve alcohol. But, you know, there's no big deal. I'm not going to drink any. I'll just be around them. You know, I just want to fit in, and I'm tired of being all alone. Oh, they fell a-lusting. You know, all of these things, they always forgot one thing. They were slaves. They were abused. They were not free. And some Christians would rather trade their freedom just to enjoy some of the things they wanted to enjoy. What a sad thing. What a slap in the face to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died to make us free. And we go and entangle ourselves with it all over again because that's what we want. Instead of being like Christ. And then when we can't do it, oh, Pastor. Oh, that's right, Pastor's going on about all this stuff being separate and holy. Oh, again. He's just too strict. He's just too, the Bible, And then, complaining of what God has provided for you. Right there. The way to live, the way to joy and peace, amen? And you know what? We spend so much time being upset, and we blame God. Well, it's because I can't do these things that we're sitting there upset. No, it's because you're sitting there complaining about it. I can't do this, I can't do that, I'm not free, And that's why you're upset. It's not because you can't do those things. It's because you're not thankful. You're free from those things, amen? Just like the Israelites, they were complaining that they didn't have all these things. They had all the food they needed. They said, thank you, Lord, for not letting us starve in the wilderness. But that's not what I wanted. I'll tell you what. We were at a play place yesterday. I told my wife this is going to be a sermon illustration. But we were at, it's called Mount Playmore in Round Rock. Anybody ever seen that there on the side of the road? Anyway, we went there. It's like a big play place there. And we went and checked it out. And we were there, and there was lots of people there. It was yesterday. And Caleb was playing, and my wife and I were sitting there, and they have nice couches there where you can sit and watch your kids as they play around. And we were sitting there, and I observed that there was this boy, probably 7 or 8 years old, and his mom. And this kid was having an all-out fit. And he was sitting in the middle of the ground over there, and he was upset. Now, at this place, they had like an arcade area, and they had this giant claw machine. They had these big rubber balls. Have you ever seen one of these? And like you pay $4 for something you can buy at Walmart for a dollar? Yeah. He was like, Daddy, can I do it? And I was like, no, I'll go to Walmart, buy you one for a dollar. I don't pay $4 for it. And he's not even guaranteed you're going to get it. But anyway, so he had gotten a ball out of that. But he was upset because it wasn't the ball that he wanted. And so he wanted a rainbow ball. But this, it was like a reddish ball. And saying, oh, look at this ball. It's so great. And it's just the same as the one. It was a rainbow one. It was just a different color. It's the same thing. And he was sitting there, and his mom was saying, oh, it's okay. It's okay. He sat next to us, and he had a fit for, like, crying and screaming for, like, 15 minutes. I was proud of my wife. She didn't say anything. I was proud of I was going to. I was, like, saying, hey, there's – I have a spanking stick in my car if you want it, you know. And but it was just telling, oh, you're so sweet, and you're so wonderful. You're such a good person. I'm like, okay, and all of that. Well, I want the rainbow one, Mommy. So did the mom say, no, that's what you need to have? No, the mom stood up, walked across the facility, walked up to a dad and a little girl that were playing, and she had one of these rainbow balls. And I was like, no, she's not. She did. She walked up to him and asked to trade for this rainbow ball. You know what? I was so proud of that guy. He said no. I was like, because he looked at her like, what? And you know what? As Christians, we can act the same way. We have it. But that's not what I wanted. You're a nasty, mean God, because I didn't get what I wanted. We act like a first grader. And we're grown adults. Because we complain. And remember, every time you complain, that's exactly what you're doing. God, I don't like what you've given me. I don't like what you've done for me. I don't like the situation that I'm in. I don't like your will for me. Fix it. As a pastor, we would never talk to God that way, but that's exactly what you're doing in your heart when you complain. And maybe we bought a brand new car. And we're thinking, you know, we're, oh, man, this is great and wonderful. God has provided this, and it has a flat tire. Man, I wish I had my old car. It had a blown engine, but at least it had full tires. Right? And at least it had tires, but it had blown. It wouldn't go anywhere, but it had full tires. I wish I had that back. You know, people look at you like, okay. And that can warp our thinking that way. And if we're not careful, we can let this complaining warp our view of God, warp our view of what He's done for us, and warp our view of what we think. And the devil wants us to think that He has done something for us, that the world's done something for us, that we owe Him something. We owe Him nothing because He's done nothing for us but try to destroy us. But God has done everything. The devil doesn't love you. God loves you. Amen. Praise God. How amazing that is. Never should we follow lusting like the Israelites did. Don't look on Facebook and how happy they are holding that beer cup. How happy they look. They're not happy. No matter how happy they look, dressing however modestly they want to dress, they're not happy. And if you sit down and you talk to them, and it was this week I was at a meeting on Fort Hood, and different denominations of people represented and different things, and talking about, oh yes, we have such an experience God and these different things. And I was listening to them talk. And not downing them in any way, but what they were describing was so empty. It was sad. And that's how so many Christians live. They like, well, I experience God in everything that I do. And we should walk with the Lord every day, but it's not about an experience. It's about trusting Him. It's about walking with Him. It's about obeying Him. It's about listening for Him. So many times as we go through life and we spend so much time talking and saying and doing so many things that we don't take time to listen to the still small voice of God. Let Him speak to us. And maybe we say, God, I don't understand what is going on. And we spend all of our time complaining. I don't understand. I don't like what's going on. And on and on and on. And we don't listen. And God's trying to speak to us, but we've turned off our hearing. We've turned off our receiver. because we know what the answer is going to be, that God is good and that God loves us. You turn it back on. It's okay, Lord. I trust you. You will work this out. Let me ask you a question. Did God ever let the children of Israel down? No, he never did. Not one time. Oh, they tried to blame God for their own failings. They disobeyed and did wrong. And they were judged. Oh, see? No. We have consequences for our sin. So this morning, have we been in that place of complaining? God, I don't like what you're doing. I don't like what's going on. I don't like the situation I'm in. I'm not saying it has to be comfortable. Not everything in life has to be comfortable. Amen. Amen. There are times of uncomfortable things. And you know, the only time we're going to be completely comfortable is in heaven. Praise God. I don't like what's going on. God, I don't like what you're doing in this situation. I don't like what I'm having to go through. Oh, instead, and you say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, you're a great God. Remember, we deserve the pit of hell. That'll help temper our complaining a little bit. That's what we deserve. And all that we have from God is a blessing. Even what we consider is bad. Remember, we define what's good and bad. God defines what's right and wrong. But we decide if things are bad or not. Many times. Well, I don't like it, so it's bad. But God means it for good. All things work together for good. Those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. Remember that. Even though it's a bad situation, maybe it seems an impossible, no human way out of this situation. No human way out. Impassable, impossible, a trap. God always makes a way out. And God always makes a way. And it's not usually the way we expect. But he always provides it. You need to trust him for it. What has Egypt done for you? I hope your answer is nothing. Another question, what has God done for you? Hope your answer is everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. Oh, Lord, you have given us all that we would ever need or ask for. And Lord, forgive us when we become unthankful, when we complain or when we doubt, and begin to think that the past life was better. It was better if I was here. I was better if I was there. Oh, Lord, forgive us for that. I pray that this morning we would see all that you're doing. Oh, Lord, you do so much. In every single life represented here today, you have done so much. Such miracles. Such wonders. And Lord, I pray that this morning, if we have not been thankful, oh, Lord, forgive us. Oh, Lord, I know I'm tempted to complain and do complain at times. Forgive me for that. But Lord, your work is always the best work. I pray that thy work would be evident in people's lives today. And Lord, that you would speak to hearts, that we would submit ourselves to you and turn away from the sin of complaining and of doubt and turn to you in faith. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.